Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard, and that's Philippians 3, verses 8 through 14. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, but have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Good to be here this morning. I appreciate everyone's presence as always, visiting with us, on the guests. Of course, we appreciate very much our members being here this morning. We are conducting, at this time, a series of lessons we just began last week. It is based upon the statement that we sometimes hear children make when they're told to do something by someone that they believe doesn't have the authority to tell them what to do. That statement, of course, is, you're not the boss of me. And the application that I'm making of that is that we have things in our lives from time to time that want to control us and influence us, and we have to have that defiant attitude of children and say to those things, you're not the boss of me. Last week, we made application of that to the world. The world that we were talking about, as you recall, has to do with that order or realm of ungodliness and unrighteousness over which Satan is God. The world wants to control us. We can't allow that to happen. As Paul said in Romans 12 and at verse 2, we must not conform to this world. John, the passage that we really looked at last week was 1 John 2, beginning at verse 15, and John tells us that we must not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so we can't allow this world to control us. Now, the second thing that we want to look at in this lesson is the past. This is something that all of us have in common. Like, we all have a past, don't we? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what status you have attained in this life. It doesn't matter if you're single or married. It doesn't matter what your financial situation is. It doesn't matter where you were born or how you were brought up. One thing we all have in common is we have a past. And people have, there's different things in the past of different people. There's hurt and harm in the past of some people. There might be a troubled childhood, maybe a dysfunctional home life, or even a broken marriage might have been in your past. It might be a past that was filled with addiction or drug abuse, or not everyone has had a troubled past. It might be an idyllic kind of lifestyle that's full of peace and prosperity. But again, we all share this in common. We have a past. And with that in mind, I want to let you know that sometimes, and we have to be very much aware of this, our past can be dangerous. Because the past doesn't always stay in the past. And it can have a negative impact upon our present and even our future. And no one wants that to happen more than the devil. The devil wants to use our past to stop us from being what God wants us to be in the present. And so we have to be willing to look at our past and say, you're not the boss of me. I'm not going to let you ruin my life now. I'm not going to allow you to stop me from enjoying the wonderful future that God has in store for me. You're not the boss of me. And one of the ones who can really help us with this, of course, is Paul. Because Paul had a past. And he had to overcome his past, some things involved in his past that now he was very much ashamed of. Some things bad, and other things were good. Some things had to do with privilege, but he had to overcome his past. And in Philippians chapter 3, the passage that was just read for us, we find Paul talking about this very thing. And so let's go back to the scripture reading, Philippians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 8. Let's get it before us once again. Philippians, the third chapter, and at verse 8. Philippians 3 and at verse 8, it says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share the sufferings becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice some things that Paul recognized were very important with regard to overcoming his past. And we need to do this because, as I said to you earlier, the devil wants to use our past against us. Now, how does he do that exactly? He wants us to believe three things, or at least one of these three things. He wants you to believe, first of all, that you're unforgivable. That whatever it is in your past, it's so bad that now you cannot be redeemed. Now, you're not worthy of the mercy of God. That's what the devil wants you to think. I've been involved in this sin, or I was involved in a sin most of my life. I did it for so long. I followed the desires of the flesh, doing what the devil wants me to do for so long that now I'm simply not worthy of God's mercy. And I'm just unforgivable. That's what the devil wants you to think. Because now, all of a sudden, you're going to live your life with fear and loneliness. You're filled with anxiety because you think that your salvation is in doubt. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Number two, he wants you to believe that you're unlovable. That if people only knew who you really were, if people knew what you had done in the past, they would lose their love for you. They would not respect you. And so because the devil has convinced you of that lie, you just keep things to yourself. And you're struggling even now with some things from your past. Maybe you don't engage in them, But you're always full of fear. The temptation is always there, and you're afraid you're going to have a relapse, and people are going to discover who you really are, and they're going to find out that you're a fake and a phony so far as your Christianity is concerned. There's help for you. Your brethren can help you. Brethren can pray for you. Brethren can encourage you and help you overcome your path. But you won't let anybody know what you're struggling with because you're too ashamed. The devil has convinced you that you're unlovable. And so you're just haunted by your past. You continue to be tortured by it, and you struggle all alone. Number three, the devil wants you to think that you're useless. And that's pretty much based on the first two lies that Satan wants you to believe. Like, if you are truly unforgivable and you are unlovable, then it's just common sense that there's no way that God can use you in the work of the Lord. And so you end up being inactive, and you end up not really working for the Lord. The sad thing about it all, the devil's lie slowly becomes the truth. And you get to the point where you aren't being used. You can't be used with your present state of mind. You can't be used by God. But it's only because you have believed the devil's lie. And the devil wants to use that. He wants you to buy into those kinds of things. You are just unforgivable. You're unlovable. And you're useless to the Lord and the kingdom of God. How do we overcome that? Again, we have to look the past in the eyes and say, you're not the boss of me. Instead, I'm going to follow the pattern that Paul set forth. Again, he had a past, and he obviously was able to overcome it. And in the passage that we just read, he tells us how he did it. Let's look at three things very quickly here this morning. Number one, we must realize that Jesus paid for our sins. Look at the passage again in Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 8 through 10, a portion of what we read before. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and then he says, may share in his sufferings, become like him in his death. It is very clear from this passage and many other passages that Paul wrote that he was very much aware of what Jesus did for him on the cross. He knew about the death of Christ. He knew about the sufferings of Christ. And he understood that that's where his redemption was. It was in what Jesus did for him. And that's what we have to recognize. If we're going to overcome the past, whatever sins are back there, we need to realize they've been taken care of. If you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you have obeyed the gospel, this is the reality of it. Jesus has paid the price for all of those sins. And so now we realize that we're in a good relationship with God, regardless of how bad our past was, it doesn't matter. It's been taken care of. In Romans chapter 8, in what is a great passage we've studied before many times probably, but look at Romans 8 and at verse 1. This is the way Paul puts it here. Romans 8 and verse 1 beginning. Romans 8 chapter, and let's read the first verse. Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, overcoming our past, we have to recognize that it doesn't matter what we have done. That should be what our focus is on. Whatever laws we have broken, whatever it is, that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so it's not about us. It is about Jesus. Who are we? Where are we? We're in Christ. What are we? We've been absolved by God completely. Which means whatever's in the past, those sins have been eliminated. In the future, or in the present rather, how we live, of course, is very important. But all the sins that now you are greatly ashamed of, they've been eliminated. They've been eradicated. They've been completely erased. Because Jesus condemned sin, Paul says, in the flesh. Notice at verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's past tense. Jesus condemned. It's already done. He's already taken care of it. You notice there where Paul says that the righteousness of the law, he spoke of the righteousness of the law. Righteousness of the law came by merit. In other words, it could only come depending on how an individual lived. That was the law. And so, as I've said many times, the requirement, of course, under the law was perfection. Nobody lived up to that standard of perfection. And that's why, under the law, no one was ever justified. They never attained righteousness under the law because it was based on merit. But now, the righteousness, Paul says, that comes from God is not based on merit. It's based on faith. It's not based on what we have done in the past at all. And so when you think of it from that standpoint, you realize your past doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter what you've done. Because your present salvation doesn't depend on that at all. The problem is when we look at the past, we're looking at the wrong thing sometimes. Sometimes our focus is just on us. It's kind of like when you take a picture, maybe a group picture, and how do you determine whether that group picture is a good picture? When you're looking at that, it's all about you. It may be a wonderful picture. Everyone in the picture might look great. The background is beautiful. The camera angle is just right. Everything is good in the picture. But you look at yourself and you think, we need another shot. We need to take another picture because to you, it's not a good picture because your focus is on you. And sometimes we look at the past like that. It's all about, I'm not worthy because of what I have done. There's guilt and there's shame and there's regret and all of those things because we're just focusing on us, but we're focusing on the wrong person. We should be focusing on Jesus, not what we have done, what he did. And what he did was condemn sin in the flesh. And what that means is he has taken care of the sins of the past. When we obey the gospel, it's not automatic, it's not for all people, but for those who obey the gospel. As I said a moment ago, those sins are completely eradicated. They're gone. And there's passage after passage that emphasizes this truth that we have to grasp. If we're going to overcome our past, if our past isn't going to keep coming up and bringing us down and cause us to be depressed and worry and cause us to worry about our salvation, we have to realize Jesus paid for our sins already. It is a done deal. Listen to the just many, many passages that speak of this. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A number of these are Old Testament passages, but they're all looking forward to the redemption that is in Christ. But this is how God feels about our sins. I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother say, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I have forgiven their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah is talking about the time of the new covenant and the experience that we will have in the kingdom of God. And God says through Jeremiah, I will remember your sins no more. Micah had something to say about it. Micah 7 at verse 19, he will again have compassion on us, and he will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. They're gone. Now, those are Old Testament passages. Yeah, in Acts 3, verse 19, in the second sermon that had ever been preached, Peter said, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be what? Blotted out. It's what happens when you obey the gospel. It doesn't matter how horrific your sins were in the past. It doesn't matter how long you dwelt in them. Your sins are blotted out. Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 12, which is a quotation of and a fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31 at verse 34 that we read a moment ago. The Hebrews writer says, for I will be merciful towards your iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. We have to allow all of these passages to be stained in our minds. Because whenever you start thinking about your past and the devil is trying to convince you, no, you, God can't really, he's not going to really forgive you. Or you're just unlovable, or you just can't be used in the kingdom of God because of your past. You have to remember all of these passages. God has taken those sins away. They are history. They're gone. And what's the end result of all of that? Paul tells us in this familiar passage. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what we are in Christ. That old person who committed all of those things that you are now ashamed of, that person doesn't even exist anymore. You are a new creation. And that's what you are, Paul says right now. If you have obeyed the gospel, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. It's not you're going to be a new creation later. It is not, well, you have to suffer and endure some pain a little bit because of your past. No, you are a new creation right now. And so whenever you start thinking about the past and you're allowing those things to bring you down and stop you from going forward and they're paralyzing you and causing you to be spiritually neutral, you need to remember, Jesus paid the price for all of those sins. They don't have to bother you at all, and they shouldn't. And that was the attitude of Paul. So we come to the second point, and that is, forget what lies behind. In other words, we must close the door to our past. Now, the first point was what had to do with realization. This point has to do with determination. We have to first realize those sins are gone. Jesus has taken care of them. But then we have to determine within our own minds, I'm going to shut the door on my past. Only you can do that. God has given you plenty of help and plenty of resources, but in the end, you have to make that determination. What does the word determination mean? Webster has this. He says, the act of deciding definitely and firmly, firm or fixed intention to achieve a desired end. And that's what we have to do. We close the door. It's not a physical act. It's really a mental act. And, of course, again, this is what Paul did. Notice, but one thing I do. This was an action that Paul took. But, again, it was mental. Forgetting what lies behind. It is very unlikely. It's not impossible, but it's very unlikely that your past, whatever it was, is not as bad as Paul's. Because while Paul was a really good man, even when he was under the law, his misunderstanding of God's will back then caused him to do terrible things, including murdering saints. And he wasn't going to let that get in the way of his present service to God and the future that God had for him, the prize of heaven. He wasn't going to let that happen. And not only the bad things, but even the privilege that he had back then. The fact that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That he was from the tribe of Benjamin. That he was a Pharisee according to the law. He wasn't going to let any of that cause him not to be who God wanted him and what God wanted him to be. We have to close the door on our past. Paul, he put it a different way. He used different language, but notice in Colossians chapter 3. And as you're turning over there, I just want to emphasize to you again that you have the power to do this. Like we have control over our thoughts. And too often, we fail to realize that. So we just let our thoughts run amok. And sometimes it causes us to be depressed and lonely. And you have control over all of that. Like your emotions, your attitude and disposition, and even things that dwell in your mind, all of that is within your control. You can determine to get any negative thoughts out of your mind. And there's passage after passage that deals with that. We might talk about this in another lesson in this series, but even something like joy is a choice for you. That's a fruit of the Spirit. So you can have joy in your life. And anything that's negative, any hostility or malice or any of those kind of things that you allow, maybe they're in your past and you've allowed them to creep back into your life, that's all under your control. So think about that. That goes a long way in overcoming our past. We're just not going to allow our past to dominate us. We're going to close the door tight and we're going to lock it. And not let any of those things from the past creep back into our lives. Here's what Paul had to say in Colossians 3 at verse 1. He said, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Notice, what's the difference between seek the things that are above in verse 1 and set your mind on things that are above in verse 2? There is no difference. You know how you seek the things that are above is by setting your mind on heavenly things. You can do that. Not some of you. All of you can do that. But you have to make the determination. Remember the definition? A definite act. That something that you do firmly. A firm or fixed intention. That's what you have to do with your past. Don't dwell in the past. Don't allow your past to cause you to be filled with guilt and regret. Shut the door on your past. This is how he puts it at verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, he is talking in this context not only about the past, but also about any present temptation there might be with regard to these earthly things. But he's definitely talking about the past. He's writing to Christians who were involved in some of the things he's about to mention in their past life. He says, put it to death. Whether it's bothering you right now so far as temptation is concerned, or whether it's something you are ashamed of from your past, shut the door on it. Put it to death. Listen to him. He says it involves sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. You see, it was their past. You once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put all of them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And this is just a short list. It would apply to whatever is in your path. Maybe it's gossip, womanizing, again, drugs and alcohol, whatever it might be, you need to put it to death so you're not allowing those things to control you in the present and stop you from being what God wants you to be. You have to close the door. You can't leave that door open at all. Because if you leave the door a little open, then some of those things from your past are going to slither in. It might be some of the things I've mentioned. It might be regret. It might be guilt. Do you know how many in Christ are not living up to their full potential because they're allowing guilt to control them? Those, again, the devil has convinced them, you're not usable. Well, you must be right because of the way I was living, who I was back then. It just ends up being inactive. But it's all the devil's lie. Close the door on that. Close it tight. Lock the door. You have to forget about your past because the reality is that past has already been taken care of. Why in the world would we allow ourselves to be destroyed by something that has already been removed? So we have to realize that Jesus has done that, but then we have to determine that we're going to close the door and not let the past have its way with us. And then, number three is we must strain for what lies ahead. That is, we must open the door to the future. Closing the door to the past isn't enough. We have to open the door to the future. And Paul tells us how that we do that. In Philippians chapter 3, again, verse 13, brothers, I do not count myself that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, now watch, in straining forward to what lies ahead. The Greek word there for straining, it's a metaphor that is taken from running a foot race. The Greek word means to stretch out or lean forward. And we can all picture that in a physical race. And when you're talking about a foot race, those in the Olympics or whoever, when the runners get close to the finish line, what do? They lean forward. They stretch. They do everything they can to be the first one to cross that finish line. And Paul's just describing the strenuous kind of activity we have to be involved in. Notice he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal. And we pointed out many times before, that's in the present tense. So Paul really would say, I keep on pressing. That's what we have to do as Christians. That's what we do in the present to overcome our past and to assure that we have a wonderful future. This is a picture of someone who is striving to obtain the future. What's the future of the faithful child of God? Heaven. This is a picture of someone who's opening the door to heaven by pressing toward the goal in the present. It is the best way for you to overcome your past. The Greek word for press there means to pursue. And this is really what Christianity is all about. Paul said to Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life." He's telling us how to do that. That's opening the door to the future, taking hold of eternal life. How do we do that? By pursuing righteousness, goodness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We do it by living for God right now. He says in later on in 2 Timothy, again writing to Timothy, the same message, but he says, so flee youthful passion and do what? Pursue righteousness and faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Let me ask you, if that's how you're living your life in the present, you're pursuing the will of God, you're strenuously pressing toward that goal, how much time do you have to worry about the past? If you're living the way these last two verses says you need to live and pursuing righteousness, you're not going to be bogged down by the things that you have done in the past. You're too busy working right now. And that's how you open the door to the future. Living faithfully right now. And with energetic application. You're not just going through the motions. You're not just pretending. You're not doing it halfway. You're giving your all to God now. That's what Paul did. That's what he's describing in Philippians 3. And all we have to do is look at his life and we see, yeah, that's really what he did. He could forget what lies behind because he was busy straining toward that which lies ahead. And that's what we need to do. And there's one more thing, very quickly, that he says in this context that's important to overcome in our past. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Then he said, look, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And so here's the key. If you're going to press toward the goal, you're going to have to realize you still have work to do. You haven't attained anything yet. He's talking about the resurrection, that he's going to share it with Christ. I'm not there yet. I haven't attained it yet. Paul, even at an advanced age when he was in prison and wrote the book of Philippians, most scholars say somewhere around 62 or so, he had already led many souls to Christ. He had established many local churches. He had experienced great things from a spiritual standpoint, but he still had the attitude, I do not consider that I have made it my own. There's still work to be done. You want to overcome your past. You're going to have to do it by pressing toward the mark, but you only do that if you understand you've not yet arrived. And then in the midst of saying all of that, though, he gives us another hint of something that is very, very helpful in overcoming our past. He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul could overcome his past. You think about Paul and all the
things that he did to Christians. Willing to get letters from the high priest to go all the way to Damascus to arrest Christians and arrange for them to be put to death. He did it. He made havoc of the church. But he could move on from that because he was pressing and pressing in the present. And while he was working for the Lord and laboring in the kingdom, he never forgot who he was. He belonged to Christ. Jesus made him his own. And if he belonged to Christ, he belonged to the Father. He realized he was a child of God. And that goes a long way in helping us to overcome the past. Because when you realize you belong to Christ, he has made you. Because what he said, what Paul said about himself is true of all of us in Christ. Jesus has made us his own. And when you know that, you know I'm not believing the devil's lie. He can tell me all he wants. I'm not lovable. I know this. Jesus loves me. He can tell me all he wants that I'm unforgivable. I know that I have forgiveness in Christ, or else he never would have made me his own. We need to realize what we have in Christ. I heard an illustration once of a fellow who was going on a long trip. He lived in Europe. He wanted to make it to America. But he didn't have the money, so he had to save and save and work and save and do all, and he finally got enough money to buy a ticket. It was going to take the ship that he was going to be on a couple of months to make it to America. So he got a suitcase, and he filled up the suitcase with food, because he didn't have any money. He spent all his money on the ticket, and all he could afford was cheese and crackers. So he got on the ship and they were heading towards America. And those on the ship, there was a wonderful dining room there and people were in there eating and he could smell the food that was there. He wished so badly that he could partake of it, but he just didn't have the resources. On the last day of the trip, a man came up to him and said to him, said, "Why don't you join us in the dining area?" He said, I can't afford that. I used all my money to pay for the ticket." And the man just smiled and said, "You don't realize the meals were part of the ticket. All this time, he's wishing that he could eat with all the others and partake of all the fineries that are in the dining room. He didn't realize they were his to have. They were part of the ticket. And in Christ, sometimes we forget what we have in Christ. We have all of the benefits that come along with obeying the gospel. We have the forgiveness of sins, regardless of what the devil wants you to say. We have the love of God. Remember Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. If the devil tells you something else, he's a liar. We need to understand we're children of God. We belong to Christ. We have everything we need to overcome our past, but we need to make the determination. We need to be able to look at our past and say, "You're not the boss of me. And I'm not going to let you stop me from attaining the wonderful future that God has in store for me." Don't let your past ruin you. It's not about merit. Not about what you have done, what you can do. Jesus has paid the price. We have to live right in the present. Just live by the gospel of Christ. And as Paul went on to say in Romans 8, if we'll just walk by the Spirit, not after the flesh, we'll maintain this state of no condemnation. Our past doesn't matter even a little bit. We have to do these simple things to overcome our past. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that? You can overcome your past. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, your past sins are still your present sins, even though you may not even be partaking in some of them. Maybe you change your life around a little bit. They're still on your account. You need Jesus to get rid of them. As we've said, He's paid the price. Those sins will only be washed away when you obey the gospel of Christ. Why not obey the gospel? All you have to do is believe and be baptized. Mark 16, at verse 16, the water's ready. You can do that this morning. You can become that new creature in Christ where all things are passed away and behold, all things become new. That could be you this very day. You can open up the door to a wonderful future. But you have to obey the gospel. You're a child of God and you let the past catch back up with you. Again, we just serve a merciful God. You can take care of that. When you repent and ask God for forgiveness, John said He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. The blood of His Son will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a privilege you have as a child of God. Take advantage of it. You too can have a wonderful future. Do it right now as we get it.